Going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, verses, it should say 12 through 26. So I'm going to read that. It is found on page 988 of the Bible and on the black ones that are on the chairs there, if you want to follow along. And this is Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Corinth about the diversity in the body, and we'll be taking a look at just a little bit of that in a minute. So just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. As we look at and read this passage, the thing that's going on with the Corinthian church, and we looked at that last week in a little bit with communion, is there is this division in the church that said there's these people over here are more important than these people over here. And these people are this gifted, so obviously they have to be more important than these people over here or who have this. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians, spends a lot of time tearing down these walls of division that separate people from people. Whether, as it begins, Jew or Greek, or Jew or Gentile, slave or free. In the body of Christ, those things don't matter. And so they have all of these divisions that they have among them, and Paul is systematically tearing them down and saying the whole body is needed. There are no parts that are more important than other parts. There are just some parts that are hidden behind the scenes and some parts that are a little more visible. Some parts have big parts and some parts that have little parts, you know, little roles. And there's no higher pecking order of what's more important, what's not more important. He said every part is needed to be the body of Christ. The last few weeks, we've had a group of us reading and discussing a book called Small Church Essentials. I still have one extra copy if anybody wants it. It's sitting on my desk. Just let me know if you want it. But we've been talking about this, and Carl Vaders is the author. He's writing about the church, and he's discussing small churches. Hence the title, Small Churches. Pretty quick, isn't that? But he gives the importance to the value and the prior or the importance of small churches. So if you pay any attention at all, or maybe you don't, and so I will inform you of this, into the bigger picture of the church world, over the last 40 years there's been this thing called the church growth movement. And it's just this idea and taking ideas from the business world and plugging them into the church. And it's been, you know, there's some good things about that and some things that are important about that. But one of the bad side benefits of it has been churches have been had this idea that if you're not big, then you're not as important. And so if you're a big church, you're obviously a little more successful than a small church. And so it's created over the last 40, 50 years In the church world, among churches and pastors, that if you're pastor of a big church, you've obviously made it. But if you're pastor of a small church, you're not. And there's this underlying assumption that bigger churches are more important than smaller churches. But Carl Vaders, in his book, and there's really a shift not just with his, but he's a really good author on this, is challenging that assumption that says bigger is always better, or that bigger means healthy. Bigger does not always mean better, and bigger does not always equal healthy. Small doesn't mean unhealthy or self-focused or poorly managed or settling for less. He writes, small churches are often healthy, dynamic, and equipped to minister to their communities in ways that larger churches can't. Both big and small churches play vital roles in the kingdom of God. And what I really appreciate about this is when he writes about it, he says, small churches are vital, but don't go bash the big churches just because they're big. Because they're needed too. We're all part of the body together. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth that the body has many parts, and all the parts are needed. And he refutes the wrong assumption that there has to be one look among everything of all the parts of the body. Well, oftentimes when I preach this passage a number of times before, I've always looked, and I went back and looked, I've always preached it from the aspect of here's our church, and our church has individual parts of the body. So I've always had a congregation-specific application to this. But I was thinking about that this week and kind of getting ready for this message and thinking, I wonder what it would look like if we looked at this passage from the perspective of the kingdom of God, the big kingdom, not just our congregation, but what would that look like if we looked at it from the perspective of the big C church? So I tweaked the passage a little bit just to kind of give us a perspective of what this might look like. Now, if the small suburban church should say, because I am not a suburban megachurch, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the poor inner city church should say, because I'm not the wealthy downtown church, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were a wealthy downtown church, where would the community engagement at the neighborhood level of the poorest areas of the city be? And if the whole body were a poor inner city church, where would reaching the town professionals be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the church, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one type of congregation, where would the body be? As it is, there are many types of congregations, but one church. The wealthy downtown church cannot say to the suburban megachurch, I don't need you. And the rural church cannot say to the small suburban church, I don't need you. And I posted that on Facebook this week in a couple of different pastors' groups I got. And one of the people there commented, brilliant, which I didn't think it was that brilliant, but you know, I'll take it. But it was interesting, some of the conversations that came out of that were, that really puts it in a different perspective. That God called all of these churches and he's placed all of these churches in a particular place for a particular purpose for a particular time. And just because one's small and one's big doesn't mean one's better and one's not better. Carl Vaders has this quote, and he says, maybe there are so many small churches because it's God's idea and not our failure. ...90% of churches in North America are under 200 people. 80% of churches in North America, in the United States particularly, 80% of churches in the United States are under 80 people. 80% of churches are under 100 people. Let me get that right. 80% of churches, we are a normal church. This is a normal-sized congregation. He says, it's time to embrace the wonder of the ministry God has called us to do. And he says, Jesus is okay with the size of your church because it's his church and not yours or mine. And as we think about that, if we think this is Jesus' church, it's not ours, not yours, not mine, it's his. How do we start thinking about how we're going to be church together? How do we start thinking about differently and affect our thinking of what it means to be church? And so, oftentimes, and Carl, again, if you haven't read the book, I got one more copy. Y'all can fight over it. No, I'll buy more, honest. Carl talks about that. He says, you know, small churches for the last 40 years have had this perspective of you're just not good enough. And so the changing perspective is churches have gone from, oh no, we're small, to so what, we're small, to we're small, what's next? And so our church is small. What is our response? What's our attitude? What's our focus as we go forward? Is it like, oh no, man, we're small. Or so what, you know, it's just one. Or what next? What are we going to go to? What's God calling us to? And it's a change of perspective. It's really a perspective of saying, okay, God's created us who he's created us to be. He's put the people here that we are together. It's not a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. He's called us together. He's put us here. He said, your horizon, now go out and live it. So what does that look like for us? So we had the conversation over a while, and we said, yeah, over the last couple Sunday evenings, and said, okay, what is it that God made us? How has God made us? Who are we? And so some of the strengths, these are things that I wrote down that people shared, and maybe I should ask you after we get done with this, if you have anything else to add. Some of the strengths of Horizon is somebody mentioned that we have a competent pastor. And staff, well, I'll go with that. Bev's very competent. One of the other strengths, cooperation. No one with a personal agenda trying to get their own way. Love. We love one another. Generous. Intergenerational. People can use their gifts. Any other suggestions of strengths? What are some of the strengths of our church? Anybody else want to add anything? Unity. So if we look at the strengths, we look at, okay, this is how God made us, this is how he wired us, this is who we are. We look at it, it's like, there's some really good stuff here. There's some strengths here that God's put in us. Is a strength of, you know, there are some things that we don't have. We're not a church of great big numbers, but that's not what God called us to be. He's called us to be a church who loves one another, who's generous with one another. I don't have the number off the top of my head, but I think so far this year, our benevolence fund has been right about $3,000 or so of what we've given to people in need through our congregation. Last year it was $9,500, last fiscal year. You know, this is a church that's generous. When there is a need, people step forward. Bev, did you send that check or you got to do that yet for Ebenezer? Sent a check to Ebenezer from our Sunday morning offering a couple weeks ago. It was $585. And then from the dinner and auction, $1,900 check from our little church to go and help support the ministry and K-Rops at Ebenezer. That is a picture of generosity. You know, that's who God made us. It's not huge numbers, but that's what God made us. We are generous people. We love one another. Something happens, people will be there. One of the things that we had talked about, too, is what are some of our values? You know, what do we value as a congregation? What are some of the things that we really hold up high? And one of the things was wholehearted worship. One of the values is, again, intergenerational. Solid biblical theological preaching, a praying pastor, fact that you can have access to the pastor. That's not true of every church. That you can, you know, call me up and say, hey, I want to get together. It's like, cool, let's go for it. I was reminded of a story of a mega church pastor, and somebody that was new to the congregation asked this pastor, church is like 20,000, four different locations, and said, hey, I want to get together and talk with you. And the response was, I don't talk to people in my own congregation. Like, seriously? One of the things we value is each other and just connecting with each other. And so we think about our strengths, we think about our values, we think about the culture of our church. Culture refers to the underlying set of assumptions and realities that give the church a sense of identity and guide the decisions we make. And what is part of the culture? The culture of our church is one of service. We serve someplace every month. We do something together every month. We have fellowship. We love one another. We're pretty laid back. I think that's a good part of our culture. Family style, comfortable, biblical unity, or a few of the other ones that were listed as we had these conversations together. And so we think about who we are and what God's made us and what we can live into. So churches, small churches, are a place to grow. And Vaders talks about that small churches live and die in the strengths of their relationships. Simply put, there's no single factor more important for the health and strength of a small church than healthy relationships with Jesus, with each other, and with the people you're trying to reach. And so our place is to grow as we look at this and as we think about who God made us. God's not made us to be the downtown church. God's not made us to be an inner city church. God's not made us to be the suburban mega church, and we're certainly not rural, in case you haven't noticed. But God's made us to be who we are. And God's called us to be who we are. What are we called to be? As simply as it is, God calls every church to the same thing. You can have a big old, you know, vision, mission, value statement. You can have all of this stuff written out. But it shouldn't be any different, regardless of whether you're 20,000 people or 50 people or 70 people. What is our calling? Our calling is the Great Commission, or Great Commandment and Great Commission. The Great Commandment says to love God above all things, to love one another, and the Great Commission is to love your neighbor. It's as simple as that. So as we are part of God's greater Big C Church, as we're part of this, as God made us, what is our calling? Our calling is to continue to grow deeper in our relationship with God. Our calling is not just to have more knowledge, not just to have, oh, I know that story, okay, I'm good there, but that our life is focused and our life is pointed and our relationship with God grows deeper, because it's when we see God that we understand more and more who He is and understand more and more who we are. We have to love God with everything we've got. And when those walls that we put up come down, when those things that we put up that separate us from God come down, we see God in His splendor and His glory more and more. Place to grow is loving one another. How do we grow in that? How do we love one another more and more? Well, part of that is simply just spending time together. So this summer, we're going to be working with the Fun Fellowship team. Few of you here, Cindy and Lynette. But we're going to be looking at how do we just spend time, apart from a Sunday morning, together, just to continue to build those relationships, to continue to be in each other's lives. It's really tough to love somebody when you don't know them very well. It's really tough to love somebody when all you see them is for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings and I'm talking 30 minutes of that hour and a half. Maybe I should just stop talking. Here's an idea. So we're going to spend time together. Community is this weird thing. You ever notice that? Community is the value and the importance of community is based upon two things. One, being in it, and two, how much you're going to build into it. Because you can be a part of a community and not be part of it at all. Community is this two-way street. I can build into you, but if you're not going to build back into me, then this, and you don't want to be in a relationship, you're just not going to happen. So the question for all of us is how much do we want to be in community? Do we want to build into this? Do we want to be a part of that? And then the third, of loving our neighbors. How are we empowered by the Holy Spirit to do effective ministry? So the aspect of ministry that we're called to is God's called us to ministry. We are all empowered by the Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are empowered by the Spirit. Paul talks about that we already have the Spirit living inside of us, and so we are empowered to do ministry. The question is, are we going to be faithful in that? Are we going to be the ones who, and from our standpoint, take a risk? Are we going to trust God that he's going to use us in ways that he's calling us to? Or are we just going to be going out with fear? And so we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be in the world. And so we need to be intentional and ready, not only as individuals, but as a congregation. And so God's created us as a small suburban church, pulled us together, not by happenstance, not just kind of randomly, but God's put us together, and now he's calling us, or he's continuing to call us for a purpose. And so we are going to be continuing to pray about that, continuing to work at that, continuing to seek God's face in that, saying, okay, God, we're here. This is who you made us. And pray your will be done, calling us to where you want us to be. Having this conversation for me on Small Church Essentials and having this conversation around the tables here has been really encouraging. Really encouraging because it calls us and reminds me that this is what God's called us to be. And now let's go do it. Let's live into who God's called us to be with everything that we've got so that he might be glorified, that people might be reached, and that we would see him move. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the calling that you